As an introduction to his remarks this evening, our speaker, Mr. Hunt, has asked that as a prelude we read from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 44, verses 9 to 20. With those very pointed words from the pen of the prophet Isaiah, we now introduce our speaker for this evening, Mr. Philip Hunter, to address us to the title, One Bible, Why So Many Churches? Mr. Hunter.
Thank you, Brother Keith, and good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Well, it's a question that many people ask, isn't it? Why is there so many churches? Why is there so many religions? You drive down the street, you drive down the highway here, and what do you see? There's one up the road. You might class this hall as a church. We don't. We call it a hall for a very good reason. You go a little further down the road and there's another church and another church. And they all claim to read from the one Bible. They all claim to worship the one God. But they all believe different things. And the question is, why is this the case? You see, what happens in nations? Well, you have nominal Christian nations of varying different denominations. And they go to war with each other. World War II was the case. World War I, Christian fighting Christian. And the carnage was immense. Why, when there's one Bible, do we have these things? Do we have these disagreements? And if you want to, well, you can look for a church that caters for what you want to believe. Whatever that may be, there'll be a church somewhere that says, yes, we agree with you there, come on in. But the sad thing is, while it might cater for your every whim or fancy, it won't cater for your eternal well-being, which is what the words of the Bible are designed to do. The Lord Jesus Christ stated, but he said, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and narrow is the path that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ understood that there would be those who went down that broad path. There would be a lot that went down that broad path to destruction, but there was a narrow path that led to life, and few there would be that would find that. Well, if we have a look at the meaning of the word church, we find that, according to a Google search I did that brought up the Oxford dictionaries, it's a building for public Christian worship. But interestingly enough, on that same page, I think it might have been the next point down that came up from that search, it went on to explain that the translators got it sadly wrong when they used the word church. And their words were, they broke the rules in a big way when they inserted the word church in English. And in that we can only agree. They could see that what the translators had done there was not what was meant in the original Greek that the Bible was written in. The word church does not convey the correct meaning of the word from which it's been translated from the Greek into the English. As we said, it has the idea of a building for Christian worship. But to God, the church is not of any importance. The building is not of any importance. Rather, it's the hearts and minds of men and how they are affected by his word, the Bible, that interests Almighty God. The building means nothing. He had his children of Israel build the temple, a magnificent structure, but because of their disobedience, he also had it destroyed to show them what he required of them. And if you read the Bible and understand those things that are written in there, we can see also, I'm happy to show you this afterwards if you wish, that God has said he will one day judge this world. One day very soon, if we are to believe the prophecies of the Bible. And one of the things he has said is that every wall will fall to the ground. You see, God will destroy every church that is on this earth. It's not the church God is interested in, as far as the building is concerned. It's the hearts and minds of men and women. And the hearts and minds of men and women who are prepared to follow that narrow path that leads to life. In the Bible, the word church should rather be the Greek word ecclesia. And it's a word that appears in the New Testament 118 times. And it's been translated there as either church or assembly. And if you have a look at the meaning of that Greek word ecclesia, we find it has the idea of a company of believers scattered throughout the world, hoping for eternal salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. A company of believers scattered through the world, hoping for eternal salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. So it has the idea of a united body joined together with the one hope of salvation that can only come through the faith generated by an understanding of the things of Almighty God. And hence the Ecclesia is one body of scattered people throughout the world who worship God as He requires. Narrow is the path that leads to life, but broad is the way to destruction. You see, people might say, ignorance is bliss. But when it comes to the things of Almighty God, ignorance is no excuse. The fact that you say to God, I didn't know, will not help. The important part of this is the one body. One body in that which is joined together in the things of Almighty God. The one message of Almighty God that He's given us in His word of truth, the Bible. What I want to do is have a look at God Himself very briefly. The fact that He is one, and we're only going to scratch the surface. Who the Lord Jesus Christ is, and then God's word as far as the various many different diverse religions may be. And we're going to take the words of the Bible to illustrate the points we are endeavouring to make this evening. In Proverbs, we have the need for a correct understanding of the things of Almighty God given to us. A correct understanding of the scriptures so that we can find that path that leads to life. We read in Proverbs 4, verse 18 to 19, but the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is darkness. They know not at what they stumble. The path of the just is as a shining light. And we're told that it will shine more and more unto that perfect day. Unto the day when God will establish the Lord Jesus Christ as King on this earth and will fulfil His promise with the earth. But by contrast, the way of the wicked is given here. It says the way of the wicked is as darkness, and it's so dark that they don't know what they stumble at. You see, they see things going on in the world, and it causes them to stumble, to wonder, why is that happening? We might see the terrorist attacks. We might see the goings-on where Russia's invading Ukraine, and it causes us to fear. It causes us to stumble. If we don't know what God has written in the Bible. But by contrast, if you understand those things, it's as a light to us that says to us, God's purpose with this earth is coming to pass. Psalm 119, verse 105. We find where we can get that light from. We're told, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The Bible, God's word, is what can guide us in our ways of life. It's a light to our path a light that can lead us in the narrow path that leads unto life. And a few verses later on, in verse 130 of that psalm, we find that the entrance of thy word giveth life. It giveth understanding to the simple. It's telling us that if we understand the words of Almighty God, the things that God has written for us to understand in the Bible, it will give us, as it were, light to allow us to walk in ways that God will be well pleased with. We're told it giveth understanding unto the simple. It gives understanding to any who are prepared to read those things and understand them. If we look back at the quote in Proverbs, verse 19 there, we see that the way of the wicked is as darkness, such that they know not at what they stumble. When those who don't know the light of the words of God stumble, they see what goes on in the world and it worries them. It's because they are in darkness, because they lack the light of the things of Almighty God. No doubt we've all heard of the Dark Ages, a period of time several hundred years ago. And it was not called the Dark Ages for any reason other than the fact that the Word of God was not readily available. There was an absence of the Word of God at a time when the church withheld the Bible from men so that they could not understand the things that God has written in his word, the Bible, that it might be a light to their path. In 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5, we'll have a look at the that speaks to us about God. You see, we've got one Bible because there's one God and he has one purpose with this earth. And we're told in 1 Timothy 2, verse 25, that there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. One God, and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. This wasn't written when the Lord Jesus Christ was on the earth. It was written after he had ascended into heaven, and at that point he is still spoken of as being the man, Christ Jesus. Acts 2, verse 22. We read, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." You see, God has given us his word, which is recorded in the Bible. There is one word of Almighty God, the Bible, from the one God. You see, the Bible was written by God. And we have this told for us in 2 Peter chapter 1, where we read, "We also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." What we're being told is that God caused the Bible to be written. He spoke to his prophets. He spoke to the apostles, to the kings, and the many others who wrote the Bible, and caused them to record the things as he wanted. And because of that, we have one message from the front of the Bible to the back. From the start of Genesis to the end of the book of Revelation, there is one message. It's a message that God gave, that we might understand what he will do on this earth, that we may have a hope beyond the present order of things that I'm sure most people would say is heading for destruction. A few more quotes. Revelation 1 verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. to show his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angels, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him. There is one God. And as a result, we have his word, the Bible, with one message for us. Ephesians 1, verses 13, verse 3 and 17, we read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." And in verse 17, "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." So once again, it's made very clear that there is God and there is the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no claim of equality between them. There's one God, there's one Bible. At Isaiah 44, verse 6, the prophet Isaiah here says, "Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God." God here says, he's the Redeemer, he's the King of Israel, but he also tells us that he is the first and the last. God was there from the very beginning. He is still there now. And he will still be there at the very end. Not that as such there will be an end. Because what the Bible tells us, that the earth will remain forever and ever inhabited by those who are well-pleasing to God. And this is the God that created the heavens and the earth. And he set in motion the laws of nature, that we are to worship no other gods. And I use that with a G, not a capital G. When God gave the law to Israel via Moses, they were told that they were to have no gods beside them. They were commanded not to make images in the likeness of anything on the earth, in the heavens, or on the sea. Because he said, "I am a jealous God." Let's have a look at Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3 to 6. "Thou shalt make no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of any heaven above, that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." The children of Israel had just left Egypt, where they had a God for everything. And the God of Israel, the God of the Bible, had destroyed many of those gods with the plagues that had gone before. He had shown them that they were nothing. And he said to his people Israel at this time, "Ye to have no other gods beside me. Don't make an image like unto anything. Don't make an image like unto anything. Because I am a jealous God. And I'll visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children. If you do this, I'm going to visit your iniquity upon you." Leviticus 26. Verse 1, we're told the same thing once again. Ye shall make idols, nor graven image, neither rear up a standing image, neither shall ye set up any image of stone in your land to bow down unto it, for I am the Lord your God. It's pretty clear, isn't it? God commanded them to have no image, no idols, no graven images. The prophet Isaiah explains this for us a bit in the passage we had read for us this evening. And if you've got a Bible there, you can turn back up to that passage, because I'm not going to put it back on the screen. And in Isaiah 44 and verse 9, we read, "They that make a graven image are all of them vanity, and their delectable things shall not profit. They are their own witnesses. They see not, that they may be ashamed." You see, they make this image. It doesn't see. It doesn't know. Who hath formed a god or molten a graven image that is profitable for nothing? Behold, all his fellowship and the workmen, they are of men. Let them all be gathered together, let them stand up, yet they shall fear and they shall be ashamed together. This with his tongs, both worketh in the coals and fashioneth it with hammers, and worketh it with the strength of his arms. He is hungry and his strength faileth. He drinketh no water and is faint. Does that describe a god who created the earth? It doesn't, does it? You see, what we're being shown is that the workman who makes these things is greater than the idol he's making. And he makes this pretty carved image, and he's faint. He's hungry. Verse 13. The carpenter stretcheth out his rule. He marketh the line. He fitteth it with planes. And he marketh it out with a compass, and maketh it after the figure of a man, the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. He heweth him down cedars, and taketh the cypress and the oak, which he strengtheneth himself among the trees of the forest. He planteth an ash, and the rain doth nourish it. You see, he plants. Then shall it be for a man to burn, for he will take thereof and warm himself. He kindleth it and baketh bread, yea, he maketh a god and worshippeth it. He maketh it a god and falleth down thereto. He burneth there part thereof on the fire, with part thereof he eateth the flesh. He roasteth roast, and is satisfied. Yea, he warmeth himself, and says, I am warm, I have seen the fire, and the residue thereof he maketh a god. Even his graven image, he falleth down unto it, and worshippeth it, and prayeth unto it, and saith, Deliver me, for thou art my God. If it's made from metal or stone, it's the work of a man. It's the work of that man that he can glory in. From wood, the question is, well, what happened to the other part? Verse 18, we're told that these do not understand. 18, they have not known nor understood, for he hath shut their eyes that they cannot see, their hearts that they cannot understand. What we're being told is that such people don't want to believe. And when something like this is put in front of them, they run after it, because they don't want the responsibility that comes from a knowledge of the things of Almighty God. And therefore they don't understand, because their eyes are closed and they are in darkness. They don't consider in their heart what the remainder of the item was used for. A bit of stone gets taken out. It gets carved out and made an idol in a church somewhere. An image. And what happened to the rest of that stone? Maybe it was the elders that they walked in, getting trampled underfoot. What made that end of the stone or the rock any better than the other end? Verse 19. Such images don't, who worship images don't stop to think what they have done. I once questioned a Catholic. I was a very devout Catholic. We had some quite good discussions. Why they had images they worshipped. And he stated it was an image that he dedicated to God that allowed him to help, it helped him to worship God. He said it was of God before him that allowed him to worship God. Because he took no notice of the commandment that says you are to have no images, no idols that you are to bow down to. The sad indication that without that image he could not worship God. But the sad thing is that this actually precluded him from worshiping through God. You see, he had a desire that had caused him to turn aside. When men want to believe a lie, God will let them do that. They will go after other gods and have their heart deceived by the things that they want to believe. At the end of the day, believing the Bible, reading the Bible, and understanding the things there gives a great responsibility to us. And the sad thing is that most of these people don't want that responsibility. And therefore they will run after a lie. And they're fed on ashes. In Romans Chapter 1, the process is once again described. A process by which men after other gods and idols. In verses 21 to 25, we read that because they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image like unto corruptible, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Through the lust of their own hearts, dishonour their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, worshipped and served the Creator, the creature, more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And this chapter goes on to show the things that when the men turn aside, they get up to, that in the sight of Almighty God and those who understand, these people in effect turned aside to another religion. They went away from that one body, went after the imaginations of their heart, and their foolish heart, as it says here, was darkened. They turned to those things where there is an absence of light or an absence of the word of God. Lead them in ways that are not God-honouring, so that they turn their hearts to worship corruptible man, to worship birds and other beasts, and these turn the, and as a result, they turn the truth of God into a lie, worshipping the creature more than the Creator. And isn't that what building an idol is? It's worshipping the creature more than the Creator. It's worshipping the person who made that more than the Creator who made heaven and earth. And as a result, as it says here, they turn to God and follow their own imagination, to the point where God states that these things lead only to death, not only for those who do such things, but for those who have pleasure in them that do it. And that's an important thing to think of, to understand. You might look at the cultures that are in the world and see the way they have, the things they worship, and be impressed by it, but have nothing to do with it. What Almighty God is telling us, that there's those who do such things, and those who have pleasure in them that do such things, are worthy of death. The Apostle was telling us that when he wrote these words in Romans. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 10 to 12. We read, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them a strong delusion, that they should believe, that they might be condemned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. If they want to believe something that's not according to the way of Almighty, if they don't want to have the things of God, we're told that God will send them a strong delusion. Something that they see that tickles their fancy, to put it that way, and they'll go after that lie. And in verse 12, the Bible is told to us that they might be condemned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in righteousness. They wanted to believe a lie. They didn't want the things of Almighty God. And the result is as we have there. So I guess the question is, why is there so many churches? Why is there so many religions? We look around and we see them all. Why do men bow down to idols and worship other gods beside the God of the Bible? And it doesn't matter whether it's a Christian church or who, pagan, call it what you want. If there's an idol, they are not bowing down and worshipping God as he has decreed. The example of Athens, a city that the Apostle Paul went to. And they took him, that's the Apostle Paul, and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with the inscription, To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needeth anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and have made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him, and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by the art of man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, We will hear thee again of this matter." The city of Athens, the Apostle Paul says, was overly religious. They were very religious, fearing the gods. And what they had was a god for everything. And I understand there was a street with the gods all lined up, one after another. And the Apostle Paul would have walked down there and seen them all. And he saw one there to the unknown God. And he said to them, you've got a God for everything. But the God, the true God, who causes us to live and move and have our being, is the one who you inadvertently worship, called the unknown God. And he explained to them that God, he's not a God that is like unto silver and gold and images that are made by hands. Verse 29, "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and men's devices." The Apostle Paul was telling them very plainly, God is not worshipped as an idol. God created the heavens and the earth and all things that are in them. He doesn't need an idol to be worshipped. In verse 30, we're told what the Apostle Paul told to them, and it's a challenge for us today as well. He says, "For the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." He winked at their ignorance in worshipping him in that way. It's not saying that they will be excused, but he commanded them, he calls upon them to repent, to worship God in the way that they should. The same as he does to every man and woman today. You see, today it's no different, is it? Men worship gods of gold and silver, of wood and stone. And they laugh at those who speak of such things, of the resurrection, of the fact that God will judge the earth. They say, "We'll hear you again of this matter." What they're saying is, we don't really care. We don't want to hear about these things. They prefer to believe a lie which will ultimately bring judgment, the judgment of God, upon their head and result in eternal death. The mode of thinking of many who worship idols, who don't worship the true God, is given for us in a few of these passages here. Acts 19, verse 24 to 26. And it's the case when the Apostle Paul went to Ephesus. And they had there the great goddess, Diana, Diana of the Ephesians, who they all worshipped. And certain of them there, a certain man, verse 24, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation, and said, Sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but also throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that there be no gods which are made with hands. And if you read through the rest of Acts 19, which we won't tonight, we find that he stirred up a riot in that city. And it went on for a couple of hours with them yelling out, Great is Diana of the Ephesians. Because the Apostle Paul had told them, had taken people away from worshipping that idol, had taken people away so that they no longer made an income out of selling those idols. You see, what was the motivation behind having people worship this God, behind this religion that they had here? It was greed. It was money. They wanted to sell those idols. They wanted a following so that they could make an income out of those things. Well, what are the example of the Bible? What are the example of the Apostle Peter, who went into the temple and healed the cripple? And the cripple said, Give me some money. And the Apostle Peter said, Silver and gold have I none. And he healed that man, and he took nothing from him. What are the example of Elisha, when Naaman came to him and wanted to be healed? He told him to go and wash 7 times in the River Jordan, which he eventually did, and he came back and offered the prophet great gifts. And he said, No, I'll take none of it. And when the prophet's servant went and asked for some money because he wanted that money for himself, when he came back, the prophet had that disease put upon his servant. You see, here's one who wants money from his religion. That's what this Demetrius wanted. That's one reason why we have many religions today, many churches. Acts 20, verse 28 to 30. We read, Take heed therefore unto yourselves, and it's the Apostle Paul once again speaking to those, to the ecclesia of God, and saying to them, Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers, to feed the ecclesia of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. You see, these people created another church. They created another religion. Why? To draw away disciples after them. To draw away after them a following. And such we're told to take heed of. You see, what we've tried to show tonight is that God, the God of the Bible, has set out a way in which we should worship him. He's told us that we're to have no other gods beside him, that he's not worshipped by idols made with hands. That he has set out a way in which he should be worshipped, as he's recorded in the Bible, and that is what we should do. We've seen that there's examples of those who will draw people away after them for a following. There's those like the silversmith Demetrius who wanted his church so that he could make money. However, the God of the Bible is looking for one body of people, his ecclesia, who are joined together with the one hope of salvation, the one hope that he has given in his word, the Bible. Let's conclude with the words of John 4, verse 23 to 24, where we read, But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God's telling us there's one way we are to worship him. We are to worship him in spirit and in truth. Those are the ones who he wishes to worship him. Those who are the ones who he will extend his promise with this earth. The promise of eternal life, and for many that's resurrection from the dead to eternal life. For a faithful obedience to his ways. It's not up to man to decide how to worship God. It's not up to man to say, this is convenient. We'll worship God this way. Those who are going to worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, in the way he has said that we should worship him. Ladies and gentlemen, we urge you to look into these things, to look into the things of the Bible, to understand what God has written therein, because as I alluded to earlier on, the Lord Jesus Christ will soon be sent back to this earth to establish the kingdom of God on the earth. At that time, our day of opportunity will have ended. We thank you for your time.